one who gets the right one, call the others. They come on over here.
41, because she's in the chat.
Chat, yeah. I'm sure we'll know before we actually send them.
Let's hope so.
Yeah.
That's the way of the world anymore. It used to be just one funeral home was one funeral home, and now they're combining to make more than one and two and three and all over the place. I'm kind of like the old preacher one time said, what will funeral homes do when nobody dies? Or what will the doctors do when nobody's sick? That's only going to come in eternity, so I guess they're safe for the time being. It's good to see y'all this morning. Good to have people come and be ready to share the Word of God. We're going to continue the Christmas stories from the other parts of the Bible, and we're going to be in Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 2. As the old fellow said, you're going to get two for the price of one today. I think this year was the first time I can remember when Christmas came before Halloween. Seemed like before Halloween got here, the Christmas stuff was out in stores and different things and really got a heads up. So we're going to jump ahead here this morning. Not only are we going to do the Christmas story, we're going to do the Easter story as well. And that's the uniqueness of the Word of God. We can go from the birth of Christ to the death of Christ and the resurrection and still not get out of the same chapter, almost in the same verses. So two for the price of one today, and maybe a little extra thrown in for good measure. Because God has so much to say in a couple of verses we're going to read this morning that it makes you just wonder sometimes the power of God. God is so powerful. I mean, there's just so many things that he amazes me with all the time. You never know what's going to come up next that you're going to say, wow, just when you thought you had God figured out, and he goes and does something else. But that's the beauty of God. That's the glory of God. That's the fact that God is God, and he can do what he wants to do, and he can do it. There's a lot of things I'd like to be able to do, but I can't do it. There's things I know I can do that I better not do. Those things I can do. That's like what Paul said, the things I know to do, I don't. The things I know I should not do, that's what I do. But that's because we're fallen humanity, and God is who he is. I saw this story about this blonde. I'm going to pick on blondes again this morning. But this could be anybody, but this just happened to be a blonde, and she's driving through an intersection, and I guess they have intersections here like they do everywhere else where you got those cameras stuck up there next to the traffic light. Now, they say those cameras are for traffic purposes only, and they can't get you for speeding or anything like that. Okay, with that said... This blonde, she was going through that intersection, and she looked up, and just as she got underneath it, the camera took her picture. She drove down the road, and she thought, now, wait a minute, what did I do? I'm not speeding. I'm driving on the right side of the road. So she said, got to be a mistake. So she turns around, comes back down the block, and comes under that sign, street light again, the traffic light, and it took her picture the second time. She said, I got to be seeing things. So she came back. A third time she goes under it, and it clicked her picture. Well, that was kind of fun. So she came back again and waved this time. And that was so much fun, she came back around a fifth time. A few days later, she got 5 tickets from the police department for not wearing her seatbelt. So just remember, buckle up. Big brother is watching you. That could happen to anybody. It's just nicer when it's a blonde we can talk about. Well, I'm going to get the good old boys too while I'm at it. These two fellas in Arkansas, they great fishermen. And they had fished every lake and stream and river in Arkansas. And they got to thinking about doing something they'd never done before, and they decided, let's go to Canada and do some ice fishing. So they told their buddies, we've got a lodge we've rented, we're going up to Saskatchewan, we're going to do some ice fishing. And they said, well, do us a favor. The first day when you come back from fishing, you call us and let us know how it's going. They said, we'll do it. So they drove all the way up to Saskatchewan, got in their lodge, and got there that evening. So they got up early the next morning and spent the whole day ice fishing. Came back in at sunset, and they were in the lodge, and one of them said, we better call our buddies and let them know how it went. And he said, well, I guess we better. We promised. So they called them. And the old boy on the other end says, well, we're all down here together. He said, tell us, how in the world did your ice fishing go? And he said, well, to be quite honest with you, it didn't go too good the first day. He said, well, what happened? He said, there's too much ice. Couldn't get the boat in the water. But anyway, I can just see somebody actually doing that. You know, it amazes me with ice fishermen. You see them up in Minnesota and places like that. They'll go out on this big, wide expanse of water, and they're out in the middle of it in a little outhouse. Looks like an old-timey outhouse. And they got a stove in there, and they got the fire going, they got the hole cut in the ice. How come that ice don't melt and the whole thing fall in? I just can't. It amazes me. But I like, if I'm going to eat fish, I just have somebody go out and catch it the normal way. I can't see sitting in an outhouse all day long with an old coal stove trying to catch a fish through a hole in the ice. I just don't understand that. But some people, they love it. They do it. So with that said, let's go to the Word of God this morning and see what the Lord has to say about the Christmas Easter story. Now we're going to start reading in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. Now this is sort of a little introduction. In verse 6, Paul writing to the Hebrews, of course. Now we know that Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament, and we believe he wrote the book of Hebrews to give him 14. Whether he wrote it or not, the Bible doesn't say, but I just kind of feel like and believe that he did. Most scholars believe it's Pauline in nature, and so I'm just going to say, well, I believe it's Paul myself. But he said in verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visited him? Now in verse 6, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. He's sort of put the Reader's Digest condensed version of 3 through 5. When David, as a young shepherd boy, was out in the field one night with the flock, and he looked up into the skies and saw all of the beauty of God and the nature of God, and said, God, what is it about me that you take notice of little old me, all the universe, and you look at me? Or why would you even come as a son of man and visit me? Well, of course, David wrote the Psalms when he was a young boy. This particular psalm, he wrote them all throughout all of his life, but this one was written 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, and 3,000 years or so from then until now. But he asked that question, what is it about man that you would take notice of him? I don't know either, but I'm glad he did. I'm glad that he loved me so much that he came as a man to die in my place. And that's what this Christmas season's all about. People getting together. We shared in Sunday school this morning about most of the world celebrates Christmas not knowing the true reason why. But every time they turn the Christmas lights on, they're proclaiming that he's the light of the world. So through this, maybe someone will come to know Jesus. What a time to get saved, Christmas time. Or Easter time. Or any time, for that matter. Because that's the most important day in anyone's life, the day they got saved. We were celebrating my wife and I's 43rd anniversary, and as great a day as that was, we both got saved on the same day, on the 12th of October, 1988. So We can celebrate our marriage together. We can celebrate our birthdays in Christ together. And that second birthday was more important than that first anniversary, let me tell you. Because that made all the difference in the world. What God put together, He's going to take to heaven one day. And I appreciate that, because God so loved me and you and all that He came in that situation. And now we're going to take from Hebrews and look at the Christmas story. In verse 7, Paul said, "Thou madest Him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest Him with glory and honor, and did set Him over the works of thy hands." The first thing he says about the Christmas story is, "Thou made Him." That's what we're here at this time of the year, celebrating the birth of a baby. It's hard to find anybody who hates the baby Jesus. Not too hard to find people who hate the grown-up Jesus, especially the one who died on the cross, but they love that little baby Jesus. And Paul says, "You made Him." And that's the Christmas story. The angels came and the shepherds were in the field, and all of a sudden the darkness was made bright with the light that came from heaven. And the Bible says that those shepherds were sore afraid. That means right through to the bone. And the angel said, "Fear not, for we bring unto you good tidings of great joy. For in the city of David is born the Savior, Christ the Lord. And you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." We celebrate, we put up the statuettes and all the things. We have one right down here with the barn, the stable, and the baby, and Joseph and Mary and the shepherds, and usually the wise men are thrown in there for good measure. But it looks like a fairly simple situation. But we're talking about the King of Glory who came and was birthed in a stable. That stable wasn't a stable. It was just like a little cave. It was just a big rock where it either had been carved out or it was naturally carved out. Just enough to give shelter for a few farm animals, maybe the cows and the pigs, because they weren't very rich in those days, so they didn't have big spreads like the Ponderosa. And that little indwelling of a cave-like atmosphere. And they said, "You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." Swaddling clothes is just old rags that are good for nothing except wrapping dead bodies in. The manger is nothing more than a pig trough. And God is just trying to smooth over a little bit about how He became a man. He was born in squalor. If you've ever been around pigs, you understand what they were going through. Every time I think about this, I always think about when I was growing up, we had pigs. And over next to the stove, we had a bucket. And breakfast, lunch, supper, dinner, whatever it was, what was left over went into that bucket. I never could figure out how something so good, when it got in that bucket, smelled so bad. But I had the duty of taking that bucket every evening down to the pig pen. And every time I started down the path, I could hear them pigs. I mean, they just got in frenzy, and all of a sudden, by the time I got there, had one used to get in the trough. I'd have to smack him in the nose to get him out. They smelled me coming. The only problem was I smelled where I was going. And it was I don't know which was worse, what I was bringing or what I was going to. It all stumped together. And I would pour that stuff in that trough, and them pigs would go to it like nobody's business. That's where he was born, in a conditions like that. You made him in Bethlehem. That's what the angel said. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." So why shouldn't he be born in Bethlehem? So God made him a little lower than the angels. A popular phrase these days is the food chain. And man always puts himself at the top of the food chain. But I got news for man. God is at the top. Then the angels are next, and then the Lord Jesus comes third. He made him a little lower than the angels so he could become flesh. We talked about in Sunday school how the angels still do not understand why God from glory went down to become man and die on that cross. They look into it, they wonder about it, they question it, and one day they'll know just like everybody else will know when God reveals everything to them. But until then, they're still trying to figure out why we're here this morning. Over in the book of Corinthians, it tells us that they're looking at us right now. And they're wondering, what makes these people come out on Sunday morning and sit in a church like this and talk about the Savior? They don't understand salvation. That's why angels don't sing. We have something to sing about, so we sing praises to God. They still wonder what's going on. They still haven't grasped what God did that day. And so we see him being made manifest lower than the angels. You see, he took on a body, two reasons, maybe three. The two main reasons why he took on a body, number one, was so man could see God. The Bible says God is a spirit, no man can see God. So if you want to see God, look at Jesus, the God-man. Then he took on that body so that he could take on sin and die. Because God's a spirit, can't die. So he had to have a body like you and I. You see, our bodies were made to be immortal, to be forever on this earth. When God created Adam and Eve and told them to multiply, he intended for all of us to live in the garden. But what happened? Sin came in, and with sin came death, and Jesus was the only man who was ever born to die. Everybody else was born with the ability to be able to live forever in the Garden of Eden, but when man sinned, it cut us short. And so Jesus had to come and take on a body of a man so that he could go to the cross and die. So he made him in Bethlehem. That's the Christmas story. Secondly, thou crownedest him with glory and honor. They crowned him a year and a half after his birth when the wise men came to the house and found the child with his mother. They brought gold. Gold was the gift of kings. They gave frankincense, which was the scent or the spice that only the rich and the well-to-do could afford. And they gave him myrrh, the cheapest of all the spices used for burying. They didn't embalm like we do. They had to cover them bodies up real quick because in the Middle East, the hot sun, after a few hours, they began to smell really bad. So they used that myrrh to cover up that smell of sin. You see, sin is a stench. That's why when the priest would go into the holy place, he would burn incense. And that incense would go up as a sweet savor unto the Lord that would represent our prayers, but it also meant it covered the stench of our sin. Then the blood of Christ covers our sins so that when God looks at us, he sees the blood. And when I see the blood, he said, I will pass over you. So they crowned him when the wise men came. They crowned him the king. Remember, they came and they said to Herod, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. Herod said, I'm the only king around here. And after they left, what did he do? He called his right-hand military genius and he said, I want you to take a group of soldiers and I want you to go into Bethlehem and the area around Bethlehem, and I want you to kill all of the male children 2 years of age and younger. He didn't say, go kill the baby. He said, go kill the male children 2 years of age and under. That's why we know the wise men came up to a year and a half, maybe even closer to 2 years after the birth. Because they didn't find a baby, they found a child living in a house. Then John says, as he concludes the Christmas story, thou set him above the works of your hands. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word created all things. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." There you have, in one little verse of Hebrews, what we're celebrating called the Christmas story. Well, Paul didn't waste time. He went down to verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death." As I said a few moments ago, he was the only one who's ever been born to die. We have a Christmas tree. He had a cross. And he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. The suffering was his preparation. The God of glory came down and began to suffer even before he was born. You ladies who've had children, can you imagine riding on the back of a donkey for about 40 miles and you're getting ready to give birth? Giving birth is hard enough, but balancing your weight and extra weight on the back of an old donkey that don't do like most horses, they stumble all over the place. There's a miracle right there, the fact that she got there all the way in one piece without giving birth before she got there. What do the doctors tell ladies to do when they're getting close to their due date? Rest. Do as little as possible because you don't want to hurry it up. You know, the baby's going to come on its own good time. Don't hurry the cause. Can you imagine what it would be like to bump around on those rocky roads for 35, 40 miles and you're ready to break water any minute? There's a miracle. She made it. But he was, even in his womb, he was suffering. And God created him to be able to suffer. Then he says, not only that, but he crowned him with the glory and honor. You see, Jesus came to the cross to suffer death, because he was to suffer that death. But also, remember we talked just a moment ago about he was crowned by the wise men with the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. Well, he was crowned at his death because they took a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. The only problem is they didn't place it. They just drove it down into his skull. Those thorns were over an inch long, and they just crushed them on his head. And, of course, they went right through the skull. The blood came down over his face. Of course, it had already been suffered the fact that his beard was plucked out one hair at a time. You ever plucked out a hair? Just one's bad enough. And if you make a mistake and pluck one out of your nose, you're really in trouble. But he had every one of them plucked out. You can imagine what his face looked like. All the festering up and the swollenness. And he was crowned with those thorns as the blood came down. And of course, he was nailed with his hands and his feet, stabbed in the side. He had been beaten within a pulp. All that blood, and here he is on that cross. And they crowned him at his death. Then it also says, not only did he crown him with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, grace. For by grace are we saved, but yet Jesus went to the cross by the grace of God. Why? That he should taste death for every man. Now there, we could spend all day right there on the mystery of his death. You see, it pleased God to crucify Jesus. We're living proof that he was pleased because we have come to know Jesus as our Savior. We're fruits. We're the part of the first fruits of his suffering on the cross. But it pleased God. But apparently it pleased the Son because before the foundation of the world, he knew he would have to come. And he told his disciples, "I have a must needs to go to Samaria." And they said, we don't want to go down there. We know what Samaria is. But he said, "I came to do the will of him that sent me." Not my will, Jesus cried as the blood came pouring out like sweat. Not my will, O Lord, but thine be done. Because he came to taste the death of every man. And we could talk about every death of every man, woman, and child that's ever been born, ever will be born, ever will die. Because he suffered all those deaths. That's why when you go to Jesus in prayer, there's nothing you can tell him that he don't know about already. Because in that body he took on as flesh, he had the sufferings of all the cancers. And you name it, he ran the gambit from A to Z. He suffered from things that we haven't even given a name to yet. He was ahead of his time. You know, every once in a while they come out with a new, they found a new strain of something. They give it a name, but Jesus already died for it anyway. Because he already knew about it before we ever came close to figuring it out. You see, Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We love him because why? He first loved us. Like the old Andy Griffith show, that time when the town guitar player, you remember him, got put in jail. And he was just kind of bouncing around from here and yonder. And during the course of the show, a man who has a band was put in jail there too. And Andy got to telling Freddie Fleet with the band with the beat about old Jim Lindsay. He said, he's a good guitar player. And so one thing led to another, and Andy got them together there, and old Jim had to wasn't going to audition, but he did, you know. And Freddie Fleet said, hey, I dig him. And you remember what Andy said to old Jim Lindsay when he's getting ready to leave? He says, now, Jim, he digs you, so you dig him back. That just simply means we love him because he first loved us. We dig him because he digged us first. He died so that we could live. And it was the grace of God. You ever imagine? Put yourself in God's position. You have a son, and somebody says, would you take that son of yours and nail him to a cross and let him die for these homosexuals over here? Or them prostitutes up the road, or those drug addicts, or those politicians. Would you let your son die? Well, God the Father said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I love the world so much that I'm going to give my only begotten son. And he put Jesus on that cross. Why? First of all, because he loved us. Love put him there. But you know what? You may be able to do that as well. You say, okay, my son, I'll sacrifice him for the good of all the rest. But somewhere along the line, you get to thinking, wait a minute, I love my son more than I love these people. I'm going to take him down. God didn't do that. You know why? You see, those nails were more than nails. They were sin. You see, God's love put him there, but it was sin that kept him there. Because God loved me and you so much, and he hated sin even more. That's why Jesus not only was put on the cross, but that's what kept him there. Love put him there, and sin kept him there. And now we love him because he first loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's your Christmas story and your resurrection story. As Paul Harvey would say, now here's the rest of the story. I said God is going to give us something extra this morning. In verse 14, Paul says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and me, we came by way of mom and dad, Jesus also himself likewise took part of flesh and blood. The flesh of Mary, the blood of his father. He also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus came and conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. The Bible tells us the last enemy to be conquered will be death. Paul wrote in Romans, we are more than conquerors in Christ. Conquerors are an interesting breed of people. You can go back through history. You can read about all the great conquerors of the world. None more famous than Alexander the Great. In his little lifetime of 33 years, he conquered the whole known world. But when he was a young teenage boy, there in Macedonia, his father was King Philip. And King Philip had a desire to conquer the whole world, and he took off on it. And he was winning battle after battle after battle after battle. In fact, he was winning so many battles that his son Alexander lamented to his mother one day, "If somebody doesn't stop my father, he's going to conquer the world before I can." And of course, his father came back during the lull in the battles, and he was assassinated. And Alexander took the throne and continued on and conquered the whole known world. He conquered the world, but he couldn't conquer himself. He died in a drunken stupor. Some believe he died of AIDS, with some kind of sexual disease, because he was that kind of fellow. He loved women, he loved men, he loved the whole thing. 33 years of age. But what happened was, in order to win those battles, he had to keep on conquering. And then when he died, they split the kingdom up between his four generals, and they had to continue to battle to control what they had won. But the Bible says we're more than conquerors. Why? Because Jesus has won the battle. You see, we're victors, and that's what we're celebrating here. His birth, then his death, and his victory. Because he overcame the devil, hell, and the grave. He said, "I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer." And I did it by faith. How do we conquer? By faith. The reason why we're more than conquerors is Jesus doesn't have to win any more battles. The battle's over. He's won it. In the end, we win, remember? That's what the little boy told Satan. He said, "Read the back of the book. We win." "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." What is the greatest fear in the world today? If man would be honest, he's scared to death of death. Anybody in their right mind would be afraid of death. I'm not too keen on it myself. I know what takes place after death. I get to go to be with the Lord, but I don't know how my death is going to come. That's the part I don't like about it. If I could do it my way, I'd just go to sleep one night and wake up in heaven. That'd be fine. But sometimes we got to go through processes of... I go to the nursing homes 5 days a week. I've had people ask me more than one time, "Why? Why, preacher, am I going through this?" I tell them, "I don't know. God knows, and one day we'll all know." At Franklin Health and Rehab, we've got a couple up there. They've been married 67 years. I told them one day, I said, "I'm only 67. You've been married as long as I've been living." And you could tell they love each other. She's in there for a hip replacement. They're hoping she'll be able to get out, but I don't think she's going to make it because she's in her 80s. She told me Friday, she said, "Well, the week before I came and I talked with her, and she said her husband wasn't feeling good. He said the doctor thought he might be coming down with pneumonia, and they were keeping a watch on him. And I came in Friday morning, she said, "Lord took my husband yesterday. Had a massive heart attack in the doctor's office." Well, he had two other heart attacks. But I was talking with him not long ago, and he said this. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I don't know why God has allowed me to live this long, but I'm not going to question why. I'm just going to be thankful." Because he said, "One day it's not going to be like this, and I'm going to be with him, and then it's really going to be thanking time." And she told me, she said, "We've been married 67 years, but God is going to get me through." I said, "That's what he's going to do." We were just talking about that with them not long ago, about, 67 years. He was 85, she was 82. I said, "You robbed the cradle, didn't you?" He said, "Just about." But they loved each other and cared so much about that, but they loved the Lord. And they said, "God has been good to us through all these years." And she told me, she said, "Well, he didn't die by himself. our son and one of our daughters took him to the doctor that morning, and they were there in the waiting room, and one sitting on one side and one sitting on the other, and he died in their arms. Isn't that beautiful? That God gave them that grace and that mercy. We don't know why. We've talked about some of the prayer requests this morning. Young fellas, 50 years of age, going to be with the Lord. Little babies, just a week old. We don't know. But God knows. You see, God is doing that all for His glory. You see, the greatest thing that you and I as a child of God can do is die. Isn't that strange? The greatest gift we can do for God is to die in Jesus. Because that's His crowning glory. Because it pleased Him. And He said He's the victor. In verse 16, "For verily He took not on Himself the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham." You see, Abraham's one God called out to go to a city. It was the seed, the blood of Abraham that we're grafted in. Miss Huff was taking the roll up this morning. She said, "We've got five and one visitor who's not really a visitor. And I'm adopted. Y'all adopted me a long time ago. Just like Jesus adopted you and me into the seed of Abraham. We're in the Jewish ancestry because of adoption. And I like being adopted. You know what an adopted child is? A chosen one. I worked with a man, and his wife was told they could never have children. And they adopted this little bitty baby. And don't you know it, the moment the doctor says you'll never have any kids of your own, they had two more after the one they adopted. But I was talking with him one day. I worked there for several years and watched those kids grow up. And I ran into him not long ago at a funeral. And we were standing there in line, and we were talking about remember the good old days, you know. And he said, "You know something, Charles?" He said, "I knew I was adopted. And people knew I was adopted. And my brothers knew I was adopted." He said, "Mom and Dad, they told us everything." But he said, "I never will forget Mama one Christmas morning. Had Mike and the other brother. They were there together with Jeff, and they were all opening their Christmas presents, you know, and they let Jeff go first. He was the oldest. And the younger one said, 'Mama, why does he get to go first? I mean, I'm your son.'" And of course, you know how kids will be. And he said, Mama looked at him and she said, "You're my son. Mike's my son. And Jeff's my son. I didn't have any control over you two, but him I chose." You see, even though you're not born into the family, you've been adopted, so you were chosen to be a part of the family. That makes you special. And so I always feel happy to be able to say I'm adopted by so-and-so, because I've got some people in nursing home, and I've adopted them as my second mother. Because every once in a while you run into somebody who reminds you so much of your mom. And so I've been blessed with finding three or four that I can say, "I've adopted you." And they've adopted me. So that's the beauty of it. You see, my mom was stuck with me because she didn't have any other choice. But someone who's adopted, they have been chosen. So we've been chosen because God loved me and you so much that He made him a man. Became a man, lower than the angels, full of grief and sorrow and suffering, who won the victory. You're here this morning, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you won the victory. We don't have any more battles to fight. We're in a battle, but we don't have to fight it because He does. The battle belongs to who? The Lord. I like that just fine. I'm a lover, not a fighter. Oh, that means you're a coward. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Give me a gun and I'll throw it back at you. But if it's loaded and you're going to shoot me, I guess I'll have to shoot you. But I'd rather not. Because I like people who love one another. The old preacher said one time in the pulpit, said, if somebody hadn't loved somebody, none of us would have been here. And it was God who loved us so much. The Christmas story found in the book of Hebrews, but yet it was found right here. We're living it every day. Now let's just go out into the world and make people realize that we mean what we live. It's all about joy to the world, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, because God so loved me and you. Father, as we close in prayer this morning, again we come before your throne of grace, and we're thankful for that word grace. We just read in the book of Hebrews where it said it was by grace that you allowed Jesus to die for us. You allowed him to become sin for us. You allowed him to suffer for us. And now you've given us an opportunity to have joy in our hearts, celebrating that victory. I'm glad there's the Christmas story. I'm glad there's the Easter story. And I'm glad for the rest of the story. We'll go out the greatest victory that's ever been known. Lord, help us as we leave here today to be more thankful, to be more concerned about the things of this time of year, that we might be able to share with people the good news of Jesus Christ. Let them know that he is the reason for the season. He is the light of the world. Thank you, Father, for all you've done here this morning. Give us comfort, give us strength, give us encouragement, give us exactly what we need to live yet another day. For all this we ask in Jesus Christ's name, as again we stop and pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and God bless America. Amen.
Love you.
247. Jesus is calling. 247. Let's everybody stand. Certain, we'll let you know about tonight whether Brother Marshall can be here or not. All right. God bless you. Have a good afternoon.